You're listening to Love and War with David Harwood. This is a weekly podcast where David offers spiritual insights that are aimed to enhance your relationship with God, yourself, and others. If you are edified by what you hear, please recommend this podcast to people you love. Now, here's David.
For this week's episode, we're going to listen to a recording of a podcast that David was on recently with Scott Volk from Portions. To learn more about Scott, you can visit his website, togetherforisrael.org. Now, here's Scott and David.
Welcome to this week's Portions podcast. I'm Scott Volk, and I am so thankful that you're so privileged to have a dear friend of mine as our guest who both wrote the blog that you can click on the link to, as well as is on this podcast with me. He's my friend David Harwood. He pastors Restoration Fellowship in Glen Cove, New York. And David, I just want to thank you so much, my friend, for being with us today.
Scott, it's my pleasure.
And it's awesome. We've been friends for well over a decade. I can't remember exactly how many years, maybe even close to two decades. And the input that you've had as a brother and a friend to me has been priceless. And I want to thank you for that. And I want to thank you for participating with us today. This blog that you wrote is great. And this podcast today is from Genesis 47:28 to the end of the book of Genesis. We're concluding Jacob and Joseph's life. And when you wrote this blog, David, I know you put a lot of effort into it, but can we just start off by talking about the name of the blog or the name of the portion and why it's called that name?
All these portions are named after the first word in the section. So this is Vayechi. It means, and he lived.
Amazing.
And so but I want to mention that there is so much in this section of scripture. It's so full of truth and pathos. I mean, it's amazing. It's an amazing section of scripture, and it took a lot of effort to try to boil it down, because practically any small section of this passage could be expanded for,
yeah,
you know, just so much. I mean, it's a remarkable section of scripture.
It really is. I would just like to talk about those first three words just to start off. And I know you didn't focus in on this in the blog, but I just want to mention this. It says, and Jacob lived. If I were to finish that sentence, it would be something like this. And Jacob lived the rest of his life in the promised land that the Lord promised to him and his father and his grandfather. But actually it says, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years.
And
to me, brother, that's remarkable, because here is Jacob, Israel, living in the land of Egypt, which is not the land of God's promise, but yet that doesn't, number one, nullify God's promise, or number two, even lessen Jacob's faith where the promise is concerned. Can you just speak into that for a minute for us?
Sure. But first, I want to say, Scott, that's very insightful, the way that you're leading into that. I hadn't thought of that, and I was concentrating on this. Yeah, it's somewhat similar to a number of the things that happened in Jacob's life, of thinking that things are going to go one way and then they're going another.
Yeah.
And even in the way in this section that he ends up blessing Ephraim and Manasseh and switching the order as to who is going to be the firstborn from Joseph. There's a lot of switching that's going on.
Yeah.
There's a lot of surprises. And the fact that Jacob, or that Israel, maintained an extraordinary, solid faith that the land that God had promised would indeed be given to him and to his descendants is amazing. And the faith is in the face of all of the evidence shouting, it's not going to happen, it can't be so, it won't be so, but Jacob believed it would be so.
Yeah, amen. I think... It's so interesting that Jacob's name obviously was changed to Israel. And many, many times people are writing off Israel because they're not in the natural seeming to fulfill the very thing that God has said that they would be. And therefore the church has transferred their focus from Israel to themselves, thinking in error that God is done with Israel because they're not fulfilling that which God promised them to fulfill. Now all the blessings and the promises are on the church. And even from Israel's inception, it was that way. And we are a people, thankfully, that hold on to God's promises, that even when those promises aren't fulfilled, there is a confidence that God will do that. And David, you touched on that in the blog. And I would like you to maybe give us one or two or three things that really stand out to you from this scripture. Give them to us one at a time. Let's discuss them. And friends, as you're listening to this, I don't want you to just hear these words as teaching from scripture, as they are and as they will be good teaching, because David's an excellent teacher. But I want you to ask the Lord to open up your hearts and say, Lord, how does this apply to me today? Because I really believe there's so many rich truths, David, that you brought out in your blog. Let's go over them one by one, maybe as you feel that they stand out to you.
Well, I think that probably what I ought to do is go to what I think that the portion of scripture is really emphasizing, and what's being emphasized from my perspective is the transformation of a family into those who are being prepared to inherit the promises that God had given.
Yeah.
We're talking about the first primarily dysfunctional family in the scriptures. I mean, you've got... Seriously, you've got...
I like how you said that. The first dysfunctional family, which is really... It's actually the first family, right?
That's what I'm referring to, yeah.
I know, it's amazing.
I mean, you have Cain and Abel. They weren't all that hot.
Right. Anyway, yeah, please keep on going.
You have the rehearsing of sibling enmity, the brothers of Joseph really loathing Joseph.
Yeah.
And the only thing that is different here is that God preserved his life.
That's right.
You know, one of the things that I would stress in a brief rabbit trail is, you know, that Joseph said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. People tend to view that as it was God that initiated their wicked betrayal of their brother.
Yes.
But what's being really, from my perspective, what's being said there is, look, you intended evil against me, but God took what it is that you intended, and he revisited what it is that you did and determined that it would work out for the good. And that's really an amazing thing. It's one of the most famous scripture lines in the Bible. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And God is the one who comes in and adjusts things.
Yes.
What the enemy means for evil, God can turn it around. But that is only part, that's sort of like the end of the description of this process of transformation.
Yes.
You have three primary people in this in Genesis, in these sections that are transformed. Of course, the first one is Jacob, and he's renamed Israel. He is like if you looked up a spiritual metamorphosis in the dictionary, like you'd find Jacob's picture there. I mean, this guy is a remarkable, remarkable man whose life was a life of emotional and social trial. I mean, the man went through a lot of agony in his life.
Yes.
And he references it. He says, you know, I've had a rough life, but God has been with me. And he's speaking of the purposes that God has for his clan, which is to inherit the land. The land Israel, the people of Israel's relationship to the land is the primary emphasis in this section of scripture.
Yes.
It's the end of Genesis. It's setting the reader of Torah up for Exodus, which is the story of Israel's liberation and the beginning of their being brought into their inheritance.
I love it. And I love, David, how you brought out the all of the transformations in this section, whether it was with Jacob, whether it was with Israel's sons, Jacob's sons,
yeah.
whether it was with Joseph. Interestingly, the key to transformation, one of the things as I was reading your blog that kind of stood out to me, transformation doesn't necessarily come through your life being easy, as the earth would call easy, to where yeah. we can say God is good and God works all things together for the good. Transformation comes really through the fire. You know, Jacob was transformed. He had a wrestling match all night long. Joseph was transformed. He spent some years being betrayed by his brothers, being forgotten in prison. He's transformed into a servant leader. And I want to talk about that in a minute, because you brought it out in this in your blog that you did so amazingly. That's so amazingly well written.
That's so kind of you.
And Jacob's brothers were transformed.
I mean, transformed.
So, you know, when we think of the Lord touching and transforming our lives, sometimes in our mind's eye, we may say, you know, Lord, just call me to Hawaii so my life can be transformed. Or even, Lord, give me more time in my prayer closet so my life can be transformed. When in reality, when we're saying, Lord, transform our lives, what we're really saying is, Lord, here am I, hineni, whatever you say to me, I will do. And many times, David, and correct me if I'm wrong, please, many times the road is, it's a wilderness road. It's a trial road. It's a road through betrayal. It's a road through being forgotten and maybe even feeling like God himself has forgotten us. But those are the things that I believe really transform us.
Well, not referencing Benjamin, who is like in a different category, Joseph's other brothers, all 10 of them were really transformed, and 9 of them were primarily transformed through circumstances.
Yeah.
They had no choice but to confess what it is that they had done to their father. But I find Judah's transformation as being one of the most fascinating stories in the scriptures, because this man is transformed through being utterly humiliated.
Mm.
He's calling for his daughter-in-law to be burned,
to be executed. Let's talk about that just for a second, David. Just remind our listeners, because we did address this in a previous blog.
Yeah, you did. I heard it.
Yeah, so just remind those maybe who didn't hear that, how he was specifically humiliated, because he ended up sleeping unknowingly with his daughter-in-law. Maybe you could just really, really briefly go over that.
Well, briefly, Tamar was married to one of his sons, and he died, and the son died without a child. Anyway, the whole thing is a very, it's like the opposite of like godliness. Judah ends up, Tamar makes believe that she's a prostitute.
Yeah.
I guess Judah had nothing better to do with his time, and he ends up hiring her and sleeping with her. She gets pregnant, and when it's reported that she's pregnant, Judah wants to kill her. But the price that she had, the pledge of future payment, were things which identified Judah.
Yeah.
It was his signet ring, it was his cords, it was his staff. And she says, this is the man who's the father of the child I'm carrying. And Judah, in seeing it, says this: she is more righteous than I am.
Wow.
She is more righteous than I am, and bears the humiliation of this entire sordid affair.
Yeah.
For the rest of his life within the context of his family.
Yeah.
And that ended up, I believe, him coming to the end of his own righteousness, his hiding himself from the true nature of where it is that he was at. he ends up saying to his father, listen, I am willing to give up my life in the place of my brother. I am willing to give up my life for him. And I think that that ended up qualifying him in some mysterious way to be the ancestor of Yeshua.
That's amazing.
He did give up his life, yeah.
It's amazing.
I find it awesome.
I find it awesome too. And like when we look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, Judah wasn't the oldest son, was he? I mean, the first one that Jacob actually blesses is Reuben, because Reuben's the firstborn, correct?
Yeah.
Reuben's the firstborn.
Yeah, Judah is the only one who is willing to lay down his life that his family might live.
Oh my gosh, brother. I mean, talk about a picture of Yeshua. That is that is so incredible. I love the transformations that you spoke about. One of which I'm just gonna read this verbatim from your blog. You say this. You say Genesis ends with the foundation laid for the national development of the people of Israel. Their unity is stressed, and although the Bible doesn't specifically talk about unity, I don't see that word mentioned here. You brilliantly took it out of this. But here we have unity from a bunch of brothers who were in anything but unity 17 or 20 years earlier when they decided we're going to kill Joseph. Maybe some of them were in unity, but Joseph and they were certainly not in unity. Nor were they all in unity together. But here, you're bringing out a point that they're about to possess the promise of God's covenant with them. They're about to step into that. But before they could, unity was something that had to happen. And David, when I read that, I was like, man, this is so amazing. Because before God's Spirit falls, even on the disciples as they're in the upper room, they spent a good number of days together, and it says they were all together in one accord. Mm-hmm. And then unity, then God blesses. You know, we all know as Jews, Psalm 133, and the church should know it as well. Mm-hmm. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There God commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And maybe you can just extrapolate that a little bit. You put it in here, and I love how you talked about it, but why was unity such an important thing before God delivered them out of Egypt?
God wants his people, whether it be like the nation and the ethnic people of Israel, to the church, local churches. He wants all of humanity to love one another. I mean, this is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to me. God wants humanity. God wants people to love each other. I believe that the reason that he wants people to love others is that, for instance, I have been commanded to love you, Scott, and to love your family, right? I'm being commanded. This is my commandment, David. You are to love Scott. And the question is, well, why? Why do you want me to love Scott? And the answer to that question, I believe, is that God loves you and he wants you to be loved. Mm. God loves you, and he wants people to love you to the degree that they will treat you lovingly. Mm. The same thing with every human being. God blesses the love that is released, that brings about unity. It looks like God as Trinity. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And as we enter into, by the way, the process wherein these men came into harmony with one another was one of humiliation. These people, and when you talk about the apostles in Acts chapter 1, they were still recovering, from my perspective, from all of them having run away, denying the Lord, moving into unbelief, being transformed by the reality of who it is that God was. Well, Jacob's family, Israel's family, these 12 sons, they also were a transformed people, but it didn't come easily. It didn't come easily, but it did come. And the unity that they had and their shared faith in the coming of the promises of God to their lives, that qualified them for their future deliverance as a people.
I love it, brother. I love it. And I just want to close this podcast off by highlighting something that you wrote, and I'm calling it Cherished Expectation. You called it the Book of Beginning ends with Israel's children sojourning in Egypt, cherishing the expectation that they would be brought into the land God promised. And I, as I was just jotting notes on your blog, I put the words cherished expectation. And, you know, these are remarkable words. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, before Joseph lies and dies and to be buried with his fathers, Joseph says, "I am about to die." And then he says these amazing words, "But God will surely take care of you and will bring you up from this land to which he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It's incredible to me that the thing that qualified Joseph to be able to say God will surely do it is because of how Joseph could look back on his life rather than looking back with bitterness and saying, yeah, I can't believe that I was forgotten for years in a prison. I can't believe that God put me in a family with brothers who rejected me and told my father that I was dead. Rather than living with bitterness, this man lived with forgiveness, and not only to his brothers, but he lived with an attitude, as you rightly said earlier, God meant, you meant it for evil, God turned it to good. He could say, God will surely take care of you, because God surely took care of me. And I just want you to,
well said, Scott.
Yeah, I just want you to close. We just have a minute or two, but just close with the cherished expectation and how those who are listening may be struggling with the fact that their expectation is that God's going to fail and he's not going to deliver. Well, what would you say to somebody who's really living with unanswered promises right now that they know God gave them, and maybe they're in a prison, their own prison? Just speak to cherished expectations for a minute, and then I would love for you, after you're done, just to pray for those who are listening to really be able to have the faith of our fathers who stood believing that the God who promised is the God who will answer.
I don't know anybody who is not living with some aspect of promise that has yet to have been fulfilled.
Yeah.
And so our faith is directed in a person and not just in the promise. Our faith is that we have a greater faith in the person who promised than in the promise itself. And we, I think, are called to believe that, as it says in Hebrews, it says, all these having gained approval through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for, not for them, but for us.
Yeah.
So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. We have to view ourselves to some degree as being a means to a greater end.
Wow.
Yeshua viewed himself as being a means to an end. He was our sacrifice. He was the atoning sacrifice. He gave himself up for us. It says, Paul wrote, he loved me and he gave himself up for me. Mm. Yeshua saw himself as being a means to an end, our salvation. Now, that's not all that he saw of himself, but it is a major aspect of our lives. When we are really, by the mercy of God, empowered to love others, we view ourselves to some degree as being a means to a better end for those around us.
Yeah.
And I think that that's the good that Joseph had hooked into. It's like, it wasn't about me in the final analysis. It was about me coming into a place of authority and preeminence in order to be a blessing to others. Yeah. And I think if we have that as part of our mindset, and we are really walking the road that Yeshua walked of offering ourselves up for the glory of God, for the pleasure of the Father, and for the benefit of others around us, that nothing, ultimately nothing, is going to cause us to stumble.
Yeah, amen, brother. Amen. Would you just pray for those who are listening today? And gosh, David, thank you so much for being with us on this podcast.
Well, Scott,
so awesome.
You know, I view it as a privilege to stand with you in your vital service to the body of the Messiah and to the people of Israel in the land of Israel. I'm blessed and astounded by the graciousness of God working in you, to you, and through you for the sake of others. Mm-hmm. And I hope that everybody who listens to the podcast or will also get behind what it is that you're doing. Because
so
it's not really, it's just like it wasn't about Joseph, it's not about you, but there is you are being a means to an end of blessing God's people. Father, in the name of Yeshua, Lord, lead us not into trial that we cannot bear, but deliver us from the evil one and his plans. Amen. Cause us to walk in an overflowing, faith-filled confidence in your goodness and trust you for the resurrection of every circumstance in our lives that needs to be raised up. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our podcast today. For more information about Together for Israel, the work that we're doing in the land of Israel, please visit our website at www.togetherforisrael.org.
Love and War is written and presented by David Harwood. Editing is by David and Sam Iovino, who is also the producer and technical advisor for the podcast. David is the pastor of Restoration Fellowship in Glen Cove, New York, and the author of the books God's True Love and For the Sake of the Fathers. To purchase copies of David's books, please go to loveofgodproject.org. The theme song for this podcast is Skirmish, from the album Combustion, which was written and performed by Leonard Jones. Additional episodes of Love and War can be downloaded on the Podbean app or through iTunes. For more information on Love and War, Restoration Fellowship, God's True Love, or For the Sake of the Fathers, visit us on restorationfellowshipny.com, loveofgodproject.org, book.forthesakeofthefathers.com, or you can follow us on Facebook at Restoration Fellowship NY, Love of God Project, Love and War DH, and For the Sake of the Fathers. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to email David at loveandwar_DH@yahoo.com. As always, please remember to share Love and War and support us by leaving a positive review on iTunes and Podbean.